Well, over the last, about 4 weeks, I've been teaching Section 4 in the Laying the Foundations curriculum. Section 4 has to do with water baptism. And what we always do at the end of that section is have a water baptism. And we're going to be doing that tonight, but before we actually have the water baptism, as I mentioned, I'm going to be teaching some on baptism. What I'd like you to do is open first to Exodus chapter 12. Now, for those of you who are listening to this, I have a teaching series entitled Water Baptism, a Foundation for Believers. If you haven't listened to that, I really encourage you to listen to it. You might say, well, you know, but I'm a Baptist, and so I know all there is about baptism. I hope you heard that laughter in the background. I was a Baptist. And I thought I knew everything about baptism until one day God sat me down and said, let me show you some things that you don't know about baptism. And he began to show me some things in his word that I had never understood before. And it gives baptism a whole new meaning. In my personal opinion, there are a lot of churches that take baptism too lightly. It's just a thing they do. In fact, I don't mean any criticism toward the denomination in which I was raised, but we prided ourselves on the number of baptisms. In fact, when we would talk to each other at church, and this wasn't just indigenous to our particular church, it was in the denomination. When you would talk to people within the denomination, one of the things that you would ask is, have you been baptized? We didn't ask them, are you born again? We asked, have you been baptized? Because that was our statistic. And we prided ourselves on the number of baptisms. In fact, there was a publication that would come out every so often for the denomination, and it would list all the baptisms that had taken place in the churches within our denomination. And that was something that we are very proud of. And even to this day, if you talk to people who are a part of that denomination and ask them how are things going, you know, what's going on in the church, so on and so forth, and you talk to them long enough about their church, odds are, sooner or later, they're going to start talking to you about how many baptisms we've had. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to talk about the baptisms, but when the emphasis is more on the baptism as opposed to the change in a person's life, I would rather know how many people are living a Christ-like life. I would rather know how many people are conformed to the image of Christ. I would rather know how many people are truly committed as disciples unto Jesus Christ. Because you have a lot of people that have been baptized and they think that has made them something in the kingdom of God. Well, technically it has, from the perspective of there's an instruction in the Word of God. Jesus himself said for us to baptize people. So yes, you have been obedient to God in that instruction. But as far as baptism itself making you something in the kingdom, no, it really doesn't. And when you come to an understanding of what baptism really is and what it really means, then it will change your life. I personally believe that when any Christian truly understands about water baptism the way God wants us to understand it, even if they've been baptized before, they're going to want to be baptized again. Because typically most churches just say you're supposed to do it, and, well, okay, so I do it. And so we baptize. What does it mean? Well, I've been raised in newness of life. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, but it's in the Bible, so that means got to mean something. Well, praise God, it does mean something. But I'd like to know what it means. If you're going to tell me that's what I am, I want to know what I be. Amen? So let's take a look here. Now, one thing I'm going to kind of review a little bit is something I've taught on before. And that's how a Gentile could essentially become a Jew. When we read in the New Testament, we can see how that the Jews were very antagonistic toward Gentiles. And, you know, I was always under the impression that there was this, you know, great hatred from the Jews to the Gentiles. And in some aspects, that's true. But what I never knew when I was growing up and, you know, up until, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, whenever it was, I never knew, never understood that there is a way for a Gentile to become a Jew. And a lot of people might dispute that. Well, you know, you can't become something that you aren't. Well, yes, you can. I want to show you this passage in Exodus chapter 12. Look in verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Now, how many of you remember the story of the Passover? You know, the blood on the doorpost and so forth and all that. Well, this is when that happened. We're reading the part of the account of the very first Passover. And God's given the instructions on what they're supposed to do and so on and so forth. And the Lord says, this is the ordinance of the Passover. And then he says in verse, at the end of verse 43, there shall no stranger eat thereof. You see that? Now, the word stranger means non-Jew. I don't care if you're a Canaanite or a Philistine or what you are. The word stranger means non-Jew. So what God is saying here is that if a person is not a Jew, he cannot partake of the Passover. But, verse 44, every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. You see that? This foreigner is similar to the word stranger. And in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So in other words, if you're a Jew, you have to do this. There's not an option here. You have to do it. But now look in verse 48. And when a stranger, now what we just learned about a stranger cannot partake of the Passover. But it says here, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, meaning when a stranger decides to travel with you or live with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord. Now stop right there. We just read that he can't, didn't we? Didn't God tell him you can't? But now God's saying, if there's a stranger, a Gentile, a non-Jew, who has chosen to travel with you and to live with you, if this person wants to partake of the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. Now look at this. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth with you. See this? Now what's he saying here? Well, first off, he said if you're a stranger, you can't partake. He says you can't do it. But then he turns around and he says, however, if there is a stranger, a Gentile, who's hooked up with you, and he says, you know what, I want to partake of this, the Passover. The Lord says he can do it, but he has to go through circumcision. He has to go through this process of becoming a Jew. And he says right here, after he's done this, then he can come near and keep it. Keep what? The Passover. And not only that, but from that day on, he shall be as one that is born in the land. Or in other words, he shall be as a Jew. And in verse 49, he says there's going to be one law to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourneth with you. In other words, the law that I'm giving to you, Moses. Now, I haven't given it to you yet, Moses, but I will be giving it to you. And once you've received this, everything about the law, once you've received this, from that point on, there's only one law for the Jews and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. Or in other words, for the Gentile who has become a Jew. It's one law for everybody. Now, what's interesting is that he says in verse 48, when a stranger who's traveling with you decides he wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, then he has to go through this particular process. Why in the world would he want to keep the Passover? Why do you think he'd want to do that? Well, here's part of the reason. Before they partook of the Passover, somebody explained what the Passover represented. You've been delivered out of bondage into freedom. God has set you free. This is what God has done, taking you into the promised land, and on it goes. Somebody gave an explanation as to what the Passover represented. So here you have this Gentile who was never in Egypt. Or maybe he was in Egypt and decided to, you know, come out with the Jews. But here you have this Gentile who's never been a Jew. He's never been, you know, in bondage like the Jews were in bondage. And he hears this story. Now, he's already,
He's not going to travel with these people if there's not something about them that's appealing. You see this? And he's already decided to live with them. That's what God's describing here in this passage. Then they come to the Passover and they begin to explain. Well, here's what the Passover represents. Here's what it means, and so on and so forth. And he decides, you know, I want this. I mean, it's obvious, you folks here, you've got the right God. And all these other gods, they don't mean a thing. I want to be like you. I want to partake of this because I want to experience what this is. And they looked at him and they said, well, you can, but here's the thing. You're going to have to be circumcised. There is a procedure you're going to have to go through to convert from being a Gentile to a Jew. And once you've done this, you need to understand. From this day forward, I mean from the moment you do this, permanently, you are bound by the Jewish law. Do you understand what we're saying? Yes, I understand. Now let me share some things with you about the Jewish law. Well, okay, that's great. I hear everything you're telling me. I still want to do this. Now, you understand that once you do it, there's no turning back. Now you also understand that if you do try to, now listen to this. If you do try and turn back, you die. You say, well, no, it doesn't say that in there, Brother Martin. Okay, now wait a minute. What did God say would happen to the Jews who went after strange gods? Huh? So if this person has committed himself to Yahweh, and he's gone through this process to become a Jew, if he tries to go back, what happens? He gets the same penalty that the Jews get. There's no difference. He can't start worshiping the other gods too. Now, in this process, it talks here about circumcision. But there's a lot more to it than that, including what I've shared with you in the past, what's called the proselyte bath, or the proselyte baptism. And what would happen is, this particular individual, this Gentile, would go through the circumcision and everything else, and then basically the last thing that they would do is experience this baptism or the proselyte bath. And the Gentile would be in the water with a priest, and there would be at least one other priest on the bank observing as a witness. May have been more priests than that. Might have been other people as well as priests. But this priest in the water with this Gentile would lower this Gentile down underneath the water, and he had to be completely naked to symbolize there was nothing that he was hiding about his life, from nothing being hidden from God. And he would lower him down into the water, and as he lowered him down into the water, he would say, you know, this day you die as a Canaanite. And then as he raised him up out of the water, he would say, and you are born again as a Jew. So from that moment on, once he came up out of that water, he identified with everything that was Jewish. Everything. Even though he hadn't been born in the Jewish camp. From that moment on, he identified with everything that was Jewish. All of the festivals, all of the feasts. I mean, everything they did. In fact, their history became his history. If you died as a Philistine, you have no more Philistine history. You see this? If you were born as a Jew, you have Jewish history. Think about the Jews in Jesus' time. And you read, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every now and then these guys, they refer back to their fathers, back to Moses, back to, you know, this one and that one and so forth. Back to their history. Even though they didn't live then, they identified with it. Well, that's the same thing with these proselytes. The moment they come up out of that water, born again as a Jew, Jewish history is now theirs. And when they would talk to somebody else, they would say things like, my people were in bondage 400 years to Egypt. And the way they'd talk about it, if somebody didn't know them and didn't know better, they would just assume, well, they were, you know, maybe from the tribe of Dan or maybe from the tribe of Benjamin or something like that. Or, you know, they're part of this Jewish bunch of people. But sooner or later, they might find out that the person really wasn't born as a Jew, that they had been born a Philistine. And they might look at him and say, well, now, wait, Or maybe they knew them, you know, like 20 years ago. And then they see him out there. You know, there's Bob the Philistine. You know, hey, Bob, how you doing? Oh, doing great. How's mom and dad? Well, you know, I mean, they just start asking about, you know, and say, wait, hold on here. You need to understand something. I'm not Bob the Philistine. I'm Bob the Jew. So what do you mean you're Bob the Jew? How can you be Bob the Jew? You're Bob the Philistine. I've known you all your life. Yeah, but I died as a Philistine. Now, can you see how confusing that would be to somebody? And they would turn around and say, you better watch out for Bob. I think the guy's gone bonkers. He thinks he's a Jew. I mean, he even got circumcised. He's gone completely bonkers. Now, can you relate to that? Bob, how you doing? Let's go get a beer. Well, I don't drink anymore. What do you mean? Well, you know, I accepted Jesus. You done what? I accepted Jesus. Okay, great. Let's go get a beer. No, you don't understand. I'm not what I used to be. What do you mean you're not what you used to be? You look the same. Do you catch what I'm saying here? Same thing then as it is now. No difference whatsoever. And so that person from that point on identified with everything that was Jewish. Now, let's talk about us and how baptism identifies us in a way that's similar to the way that it identified those folks back then. Let's look here. Look in Acts chapter 2. See, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a new identity. You're not what you used to be. Bob the Philistine, when he converted and he went through all this process and came up out of that water, he was no longer Bob the Philistine. And none of the Jews referred to him as Bob the Philistine. They referred to him as Bob the Jew or Bobski, whatever. In Acts chapter 2, like, please, I need your grace. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 2, you know what's happened here. It's the day of Pentecost. And, you know, it's interesting how today when we talk about Pentecost, you know, we think in terms of, you know, being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and so forth. But Pentecost was one of the Jewish festivals. And in Acts chapter 2, the 120 are in the upper room. But not only that, it's the Feast of Pentecost, and you have thousands of Jews who have come to Jerusalem for this feast. So the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire, and they're speaking in tongues, and the people hear, and so on and so forth. And then Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And he's preaching this message. You know, he went from denying Christ to standing up in front of thousands of people. And you know what's interesting? Now I want you to think about this. It wasn't but a month and a half ago that Peter was cursing and saying, I don't know him. Now here he is, standing up in front of thousands and declaring the gospel. I just wonder if anybody in that bunch, because it was required, if you lived within so many miles of Jerusalem, it was required you attend the feast in Jerusalem. I'm just wondering if any of those people there for that Feast of Pentecost, standing in that crowd listening to him speak, happened to be there that night that he cursed and denied Jesus. Wouldn't that be interesting? Hey, I know that guy. He said he didn't know that Jesus fell. Now he's standing up preaching him to us. Well, here he is preaching this message. And we'll jump through this. And in chapter 2, if you look here, and let's just pick up here, in verse 32 it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, he's talking about, you know, the 120 of us. We're witnesses of the fact that God, these other people weren't. He's saying, you know, we're the witnesses of the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, now look at this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and, now what's that next word? Christ, Messiah. Both Lord and Messiah. That's what he's saying here. Now, I want you to look in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to notice this. These guys look at Peter after he's gone through this message and he's told them about Jesus. And they ask this question, Men and brethren, who are these people asking this question? The Jews. And they're saying, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They say, Now wait a minute, hold on. Don't you fellas have the law? All you people listening to Peter, don't you have the law? Yes, we do. Well, what's the law say to do? We don't know. Because we suddenly have come to the place of understanding something is missing in the law. And the standing that we need with God cannot be given to us under the law. Do you see this? They've come to the point of recognizing this. And so that's why they're asking, what shall we do? Because if the law told us what to do, we'd go do it. But we don't know what to do. What shall we do? And Peter says, well, here's what you do. Repent? Okay, we can do that. We can repent. No problem, Peter. But then he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, these folks knew what this meant. They possibly had seen a proselyte baptism before. This day you die as a Canaanite and are born again as a Jew. And they're hearing Peter say, they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not in the name of the law. Not in the name of Moses. Not in the name of the Abrahamic covenant. In the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, when he says this to them, what he's telling them is, from this day forward, you're not going to be a Jew. You're going to obtain an entirely new identity. You will, now remember, in their minds, they've seen this. You will repent, but then be baptized. And they know the process. Let me modify it. This day, you die as a Jew and are born again as a Christian. You see this? They knew what was going on. I just wonder if among this bunch right here, verse 37, I just wonder if Nicodemus was in that bunch. Remember what Jesus said? You must be born again. If he hadn't figured it out by now, the moment Peter said that, boom, the light went off and he knew. Ah, so this is what Jesus was talking about that night. Think about all the people that Jesus met over the years. Remember, this is the Feast of Pentecost. How many of those priests might have been in this bunch listening? It's no telling. But Peter stands up and he says, Repent, be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of anything else, but in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, the moment this happens, listen, you ask me what you need to do, I'm going to tell you what you need to do to make things right before God. You've already figured out that the law can't do it for you, or you'd have run out and grabbed yourself a sacrifice and brought it in. You know there's something else that's required. Here's what's required. You want to know? You've got to repent. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, he doesn't say, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he doesn't say, get born again. But they understood it because he's already identified Jesus in verse 36 as the Christ, the Messiah. So they knew that he's talking about putting their faith in him. They knew the law and the prophets about this. And then when he says to be baptized, what he's saying is the era that we lived under for all these centuries, the law and all this, he says it's come to a conclusion. Jesus is the culmination and the fulfillment of it. When you put your faith in him and you repent and you're baptized, you're going to be baptized into everything the prophets were telling you about. And what's it say happened? Look here. Verse 41, about 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. Well, how do you know they were baptized? Because Peter said, repent and be baptized. That means about 3,000 people got baptized that day. That means 3,000 people died as Jews and were born again as Christians. They had an entire new identity. Now let's take this another step further. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And look here in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. And when it talks about spirit, it's not speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your born-again spirit, or in other words, the new nature that we receive from God when we accept Jesus. There's one body, body of Christ, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Now what's that next word? Next two words. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One baptism. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, it doesn't mean nearly as much to us as it did to them back then, because when he writes there is one baptism, what it means is this: there is only one God and you have to be baptized into that one God. If the Gentiles wanted to be a Jew, there was only one baptism for them, the proselyte bath. That was it, nothing else. If you want to be a part of what God is offering, if you want to be a part of His kingdom, there's only one baptism, and that baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. That's it. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And look here in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see that? You are all one in the Messiah Jesus. Now he says, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of you, let's go back to Exodus. As many of you have been, you Canaanites have been baptized into Judaism, you have put on Judaism. See that? Because God said from this point on, one law for the Gentile and the Jew. Once he's been baptized and become a Jew, once he's gone through this, there's only one law for both. And he says, for all of you that have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. What does that mean? Okay, from heaven. In Exodus, the type and shadow, when this Gentile converted to Judaism, God up in heaven looked down at that Gentile, and from that day forward, he saw the heart commitment that Gentile had made, and God recognized that Gentile as now being a Jew. That's how God looked at this person. He had put on Judaism, and God held him accountable for everything related to Judaism. Okay, now where he says, when you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. What does that mean? That means when God looks down from heaven at us, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he doesn't see us as what we used to be. He sees, now let me say it like this, and don't throw any rocks at me, let me explain. He sees us as little Christs. Now, some people say that's heresy and turn this thing off until I have a chance to explain what I mean. He sees us as his children in the same way he sees Jesus as his child. He sees us, he doesn't see us as divine Messiah Christ. He sees us as having put on Christ, put on the life of Christ, put on Christianity. So from that moment on, when he looks at us, he doesn't see what we used to be. What did you used to be? Think about how you lived beforehand. Think about the life that you used to live and the things that you used to do. But the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you died as what you used to be, and you were risen to life as a Christian. And And now God sees you as being everything about Christ. He sees everything about your life as being Christian. That's how He sees you. And what do you think His expectations are? Remember, under the law, once that Gentile has converted to Judaism, he was held accountable to everything Jewish, was he not? Well, what's that say about us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Look over in Romans chapter 6. Look a little more on this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Okay, now what's this saying to us? He's saying, look, now you're seeing this pattern, this reference here to baptism. Why is that? That's because they expected you would do this. And they expected you would understand what it represents. And he says here, look, all of us that have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Now, remember what happened when the Gentile converted to Judaism. From that moment on, he identified with everything Jewish. See that? Their history became his history. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we put on Christ, we are baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ. It says we're baptized into His death. In other words, we now identify with His death. If I've been baptized into Christ, and I have put on Christ, that means that God up in heaven looks down at me as, now listen to this, as having been the one who hung on that cross. He sees me as having died on that cross. Even though Jesus was the one that physically hung on the cross, the moment that I put on Christ, it's like God looks down at my hands and sees nail prints. It's like He looks at my side and sees where that spear was driven. It's like He looks on my back and sees where the stripes were laid. It's like He looks on my forehead and He sees where the crown of thorns was pressed down. That's because I have put on Christ, and my identification is not with what I used to be. My identification is who I've become in Christ. And He says, don't you understand that you're baptized into His death? You died who you were. And He says, therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death. And not only that, but like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because God up in heaven said, He sees us and He says, do you understand that the moment you accepted my Son Jesus as Lord and Savior is the moment you should be walking and living a new life? And He says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, not in the literal reality of His death, because that was literally Jesus that hung on the cross. He said, if you've been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. But you see the three words there at the end, in the likeness? Take them out. They shouldn't be there. Because even though symbolically you died on the cross, you literally have the resurrection life. He says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, in other words, if He was our substitution, we put on Christ, and He was our substitution on the cross, and now we become a Christian, then we shall be also of resurrection. Meaning I now have that resurrection life. Just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I now have the ability to walk in the newness of the resurrection glory life. Because that's what God has given unto me. I can now identify with Jesus. He died on the cross. So did I. Now, man, it's 2,000 years ago, Brother Martin. How do you figure? Because it says here, I was baptized into His death. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't understand. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with him. You say, yeah, but you didn't go back in time 2,000 years. No, I didn't. But the moment I put on Christ is the moment God saw me hanging on that cross. I died. But I've been raised in newness of life. Hallelujah. And I have resurrection glory life on the inside. In John, you don't have to turn to it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says that as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, now I have total identification with everything Jesus. Just let that sink in. I have total identification with everything Jesus. He laid hands on the sick. What can I do? The works that I do, shall ye do also. Them that believe, lay hands on the sick. You see this? Jesus is the Messiah and he always will be, and I will never be Messiah, but I have put on Christ. And this whole thing of the water baptism, see, when they were baptizing these people back then, those people understood that when you were raised up out of that water, you were raised to newness of life. This day, you die as a sinner and are born again as a child of God with the Christ life on the inside. Now you identify with everything Jesus. I identify with his resurrection. I identify with his life. I identify with his miracles. I identify with the word that he spoke. Just name it. Name it. I now have my identification in Christ. When those people were baptized back then, to them, what it meant was this. Everything about my past is over. Everything. I would drink. I don't drink anymore. Used to, I would smoke. I don't smoke anymore. Used to, I'd go to the dirty movies. I don't go to the dirty movies anymore. Used to, I did this. Don't do that anymore. Used to, I do that. Don't do this anymore. Used to, I was, but now I am. Used to, I did, but now I don't. It was a complete severing of everything that you used to be. However, we are now accountable to the law of grace. As the Bible says over in James, the perfect law of liberty. We're now accountable to that. That's the standard to which God holds us. Okay, now, under the law, Exodus, under the law, when that proselyte converted to Judaism, if he wanted to go back and do a bunch of Philistine stuff, what would happen? Well, there were penalties, were there not? Okay, let me ask you a question. Now, we understand about, or we understand to a certain degree about the mercy and the grace of God. But what do you think is going to happen to somebody who's put on Christ, but then turns around and re-embraces their old lifestyle? I didn't say they make a wrong choice tomorrow morning. I said re-embraces their old lifestyle. What do you think is going to happen to them? Said Brother Martin, I was raised to believe in eternal security. Bud, you need to get my teachings. Listen, I was raised to believe that too. But the type and shadow in the Old Testament alone refutes that whole notion of eternal security. I know a lot of people don't believe that. Here's the thing. There's a lot of people that would hear me say something like this. Well, he don't know what he's talking about, but I do know what I'm talking about. Because I've been on both sides of the fence. In fact, there are three sides of the fence. Once saved, always saved. You know, the second side of the fence is, you know, burp at the wrong time, you lost your salvation, got to get born again again. Skip church, you lost your salvation, get born again again. Cut your hair, lost your salvation, get born again again. Born again, 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 again. I mean, just, third side is the balance that's revealed in Scripture. I mean, Paul, listen, what are you going to do with those passages there in Galatians chapter 5 that's written to Christians where it says, the works of the flesh are these, and the people that choose to live that way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are you going to do with these things that are in there? You can't, listen, you can't identify with Christ and then live any way you want and think it's okay. It's not okay. But here's the thing. The power of the life in you gives you the ability to live a Christ life. You see this? So you don't have to go back. You can't say, well, I couldn't help it, because you can help it. Paul even writes about it in Romans. What? Shall we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. Don't you understand that those of us that have been baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, put on Christ, live according to the newness of life, and so on and so forth? Because when God looks down from heaven, He looks to His right and He sees His Son, Jesus. He looks down from heaven and He sees us. And He says, as He is, so are you in the world. Now, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you a couple of things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You may not look like it, may not smell like it, may not dress like it, but you are a new creature. It says so right here. That new creature, it literally could be translated as a new creation. You are a new creation. That's what it says. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Why would you want to live the old way? In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature or a new creation. The only thing that means anything to God is whether or not you're a new creation. That's it. And if you look in Colossians chapter 3, and to begin here in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, now that right there is a major declaration. It means, you know, the life that you now have is the life of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 6 tells you, this is it written to the children of disobedience. Verse 6, 5 and 6 are also telling you, don't do these things anymore. You have the ability to say no to those things and don't live this way. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But you don't live in them anymore. You put on Christ. But now ye also put off or stop all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, or you are a new creation, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that has created it, that created him. Or in other words, verse 10 is saying, as you grow and mature spiritually, you are going to conform more and more to the image of Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, or live, therefore, according as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or the love of God in action, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what? Now look at this. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In other words, now that you become this new creation, now that you're identifying with Jesus Christ, everything about your life is to be an identification with Christ. See this? Everything you do, what you speak and what you do, everything is to be a reflection of who you've become. Under the law, everything that that proselyte, that converted Gentile was to do, was to be a reflection of Judaism. He couldn't talk, walk, think, act, speak like the Philistines anymore. He had to become a Jew and live that way. Likewise, what it's saying here is, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ and you put on Christ, this is how you're supposed to live. Water baptism, now listen to this. Water baptism is a public declaration that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and that you plan to identify with Him in everything you do. I'll say that again. Water baptism is a public declaration that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and that you plan to identify with Him in everything you do. For those of you writing this down, I'll say it one more time. Water baptism is a public declaration that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ and that you plan to identify with Him in everything you do. In other words, when you get baptized, everybody who sees you is a witness. And from that point on, they have a right to expect to see Jesus in everything you do and everything you say. You say, yeah, but I'm still growing in this walk. Of course you're still growing. We all are. We're still maturing. But they have a right to expect to see Jesus in you. And listen, you know what this does to all these people who want to use these excuses? Well, God's still working on me. Let me clue you in on something. People who throw that out a lot, you know what they're telling you? What they're actually saying is, I'm not letting God work on me. Because if God is still working on you, you know what He's doing? He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's been 30 years. How long before there's change? We have a right. Every person that's been baptized, we have a right to see them reflect Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To see that life in them. And if you're not ready to do that, to make that kind of a public declaration, you shouldn't get baptized. It's that serious. Because remember, it's not only all these witnesses, but the moment you go into that water and come back up, God takes note. You have publicly declared to all of these people that you identify with my Son, Jesus Christ, and now I'll be watching you. Praise God. Kind of makes us accountable, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Okay, everybody stand.